just to bring your word in a powerful way to your people. Lord, open up the just the ears of our hearts to receive you and your truth and to be changed by the power of your word and the power of your spirit. So speak through me, speak to your people, and we pray this in the strong name of Jesus. And God's people agree? Amen. Hey, if you have your Bibles and you'd like to follow along, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. We just have four verses this morning. And we're looking at the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation. And there are letters, there are messages from Jesus to Christians and churches today. So it's a word of God, a word of Jesus for you and me today. And the letter originally was written to the church in this ancient city called Smyrna. And I want to begin by telling you about one of the famous pastors from that church. His name was Polycarp, and he actually lived from the year 70 to 156. He became the pastor of Smyrna 15 years after the Apostle John wrote the book of Revelation. He remained the church's pastor for the next 46 years until he was 86 years of age. And during Polycarp's ministry to Smyrna, they were in the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire was fiercely persecuting Christians. And in the final year of Polycarp's ministry, when he's an 86-year-old man still pastoring this church, there was a well-known Christian boy, and they asked him to deny Jesus as Lord and confess the Roman Emperor as God, and this Christian boy would not. And so they had the arena, the local arena in the community, and they brought this Christian boy to the arena, and they had wild animals tear him to pieces and kill him. The crowds cheered his death because he wouldn't confess the emperor as God. He wouldn't deny Jesus as Lord. And the crowd was so thirsty for blood that they began to shout, "Down with the atheists, bring us Polycarp." And ironically, they called the Christians atheists because the Christians would only worship God through Jesus Christ and wouldn't worship all these pagan gods that were so often worshipped in the New Testament world. So down with the atheists and bring us Polycarp. Polycarp was the pastor of the church in that community. And the church members, they convinced their pastor to flee from the city and hide in a rural area in a farm. And then Polycarp's enemies discovered where he was hiding because they found a couple of Christian boys and then tortured them until they would tell them where their pastor was hiding. And they dragged Polycarp to the arena. The crowds cheered for his death. And the governor pleaded with this 86-year-old pastor to deny Jesus as Lord, confess the emperor as his God, and this pastor refused. He would not confess the emperor as his God. And the governor threatened. He said, "You're going to be torn apart by wild animals too unless you confess that the emperor is God." And this 86-year-old pastor, Polycarp, said, he says, "I've served Jesus for 86 years and he has never done me wrong." He says, "How would I deny him now? How would I betray the Lord who saved me?" He says, "I'm ready to die for Christ." And because the pastor showed no fear, the governor sentenced him to be executed by being burned alive. And the mob brought a pile of wood to the center of the arena. And the guards tied this pastor to a stake and they lit the fire. And as he was still praying and praising Jesus, the fires came up, but he didn't die quickly. He was too strong. And so an executioner came and stabbed him to death and then allowed his body to be consumed by the flames. 60 years before Polycarp is stabbed and burned to death, Jesus gives a message to Polycarp's church. And we find this message in the book of Revelation today, chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. It's just four verses. It's the shortest of the seven letters to the seven churches. The Christians in this community, in this church, they were being persecuted for their faith in Jesus. And so Jesus encourages them to persevere. And so if life is going difficult for you now, if you're in trials and you feel even the slightest temptation to turn your back on the Lord or to walk away from your church, the message is persevere. Hang in there. This is what the Word of God is telling us today. So if you'd like to read Revelation with me, would you stand? We'll honor the Word. We'll honor the Lord as I read His Word. So we're going to be in Revelation 2, verses 8 to 11. Jesus is speaking. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, write. These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you're rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I'll give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Jesus gives us a powerful message today about trials and about suffering. You know, in our world today, there's something like the experts tell us Voice of the Martyrs is a website and a ministry that tells us about persecuted Christians around the world. And they've estimated that about 160,000 Christians every year are put to death for their faith in Christ in our world today. And it can be incredibly difficult to live as a Christian in certain countries that are communist or Hindu or Muslim. Can be very difficult. And Christians in these countries, and especially pastors, at times are imprisoned, tortured, even put to death. And think of this, because of their faith in Christ, they lose their homes, lose their jobs. If they've got any money and savings, all of that is wiped out. They're ripped away from their families. Church buildings are often destroyed. Christians are forced to worship God in what are called underground churches, secret churches. But despite all of that opposition in many of these places, Christians are standing strong for Christ. The churches are flourishing. People are coming to faith in Christ. And in our country, in America, I hope we never come to a day in which Christians are imprisoned, tortured, or put to death. But I've seen in the past 10 years, as you've seen, our country seems to be moving further away from God, further away from the Scriptures, further away from the church. And if we live for Christ, if we live as Christians and have a different kind of life that's set apart for Christ, some people around us are not going to like it. You know, somebody may choose not to be our friend. Our families sometimes may distance themselves from us if they don't know Christ. You might have somebody make life difficult for you. Your coach might not start you on the team. Your boss might not give you that raise or that promotion. But suffering's a part of life. You know, nobody escapes life's problems. Nobody escapes trials. They visit all of us. At times, all of us go into deep valleys. There seems to be no way out. There is a way out, but there seems to be no way out. We experience the heartache of broken relationships. Some of us struggle with family problems, brokenness in our families. Some of us feel the pain of a dream that's been given to us and it's been lost. Some of us know the agony of sickness, death, disease. And Revelation speaks to all of us because we're either dealing with a trial today or we're going to deal with a trial sometime on the horizon. And if your life is free from trials today, thank Jesus, but fasten your seatbelts. Because trials visit all of us at some time during our life. Suffering visits all of us at some times in our life. And some people seem to just get a little bit of suffering, and then some people, boy, seem to just get way more than their fair share. But suffering visits all of us. So Jesus speaks to a people who are hurting. He speaks to us as a church family. Verse 8, the first few words, he says it's to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write these words. And the angel, you know, remember Revelation's full of symbolism, symbolic images, symbolic creatures, symbolic numbers, full of images. And the images and the numbers, they symbolize things of spiritual importance for us. And so the angel is a messenger of God. And so as a messenger of God, the angel represents pastors who are given the word of God to share it with the church. And so here the Lord says to share these words with the church. And the word was originally written to the church at Smyrna. Of the seven churches in the seven communities, Smyrna is the only community that is still in existence today. It's in western Turkey. It's called Izmir today. And Smyrna is, like many large U.S. cities, a large multicultural city filled with many religions. And it was really difficult for the Christians to live in Smyrna back in that day. Smyrna was a center for the worship of many pagan gods, including the worship of the emperor as god. And they were trying to force the Christians to bow a knee to worship the emperor as god. And that would involve denying Christ. And then there were religious groups, including the Jewish community in Smyrna, who opposed Christians because they claimed Christ as God and worshiped Christ as God. And like the people in Smyrna, you know, we live in wonderful communities. You know, we live, you know, an hour or less from St. Louis. And it's a blessing to live in America. But we face certain challenges living in this great country of America. You know, that just simply the busyness of life provides a threat to our spiritual life. We can be so busy doing good things that we really don't make the time for the best things. We don't make the time to put Christ first in our life and to spend time with Jesus every day. You know, we can get too busy for God. And then there are just, you know, thousands of diversions all around us that keep us away from God. And then the temptations to sin are great. You know, we don't have to go looking for sin. Sin comes looking for us. So we don't have to seek it out. So Jesus describes himself in a symbolic way to encourage us. Verse 8, the second half. Jesus says, "These are the words of him who's the first and the last, who died and came to life again." So Jesus is describing himself with part of this great vision of Christ we see back in chapter 1, verses 12 to 20. And these words about Jesus are meant to penetrate deeply into our hearts. They're meant to encourage us, to challenge us where we are and whatever we're going through. And so Jesus reminds us once and again, "I'm the first and the last." And he did this in chapter 1, verse 17. In chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said these same things in different words. He said, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega." The book is written in the Greek language originally, and so Alpha and Omega are the first and the last letters of the alphabet. It'd be like Jesus saying today in English, "I'm the first and the last. I'm the A and the Z. I'm the beginning and the end." And so Jesus describes himself as the one who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty God. And think of Jesus. He's the one who is. He's the God who rules the universe at the right hand of God the Father today. You know, most of the world doesn't realize that. We do. But when Christ returns, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. You know, what a worship service that'll be that day. So he's the God who is. And then Jesus says, "I'm the God who was." You know, we'll celebrate Christmas in a little over a month. You know, the theologians tell us Jesus was born around the year 5 or 6 B.C., but Jesus didn't come into existence around the year 5 or 6 B.C. You know, Jesus has always existed in heaven with God. He just came down to earth in human flesh, became God incarnate, God with flesh on him, around 5 or 6 B.C. So when he says he's the God who was, you know, Jesus is saying, "I'm the God who always was." And the theologians use this word I really like to describe the existence of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They use the word pre-existence. And pre-existence means that Jesus has existed before existence as we know it has existed. There's never been a time in which Jesus hasn't existed. And so, you know, Jesus has always been. He's eternal. Try to wrap your mind around that one. You know, I can think all day but not get that completely. So I just trust God and lean into it. Hey, where I don't understand God, I trust him. You know, because God's infinite and I'm pretty finite. And so we have this awesome God. So Jesus says, "I'm the God who is, who was, and I'm the God who is to come." In other words, Jesus says, "I'm the God of the future." You ever been so worried that you didn't sleep good one night, or you didn't sleep good for several nights, or several weeks, or maybe several months, or for some years? And In my family, I come from several generations of warriors, so you know I know what worrying looks like. But Jesus is saying, I'm the God of the future. You can trust me with your future. When you feel like worrying, pray. When you feel like being anxious, pray. You know, Philippians tells us that don't be anxious about anything, but pray, and the peace of God will guard your heart and minds. You know, how many times do we need that? Just for the peace of God to rest on us and guard our hearts and minds so we don't have to be anxious or worried. And the good news is Jesus doesn't want us to be anxious and worried. You know, I think it's human nature to feel anxiety or to feel worry at times. All of us feel that way, especially if we've got some fear for the future. But here, Jesus is saying, I'm the God of the future. You don't have to worry. You know, later on in chapter 22, verse 13, Jesus says some very similar things. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. You know, Jesus was the created the universe. You know, John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, Jesus was at the very beginning bringing creation into being, creation as we know it. And he's also the end, because one day Jesus is coming back. We don't know when that day will be, but when Jesus comes back, he'll create a new heavens and a new earth. And we appear before him on Judgment Day, and as Christians, we can be welcomed into heaven, well done, my good and faithful servant. You know, what a day that will be. You know, Jesus is a God of the end also. And so Jesus is reminding us, are you facing trials today? Are you worried today? Are you anxious today? Are you hurting today? Are you weighed down with suffering today? And Jesus is reminding us, I'm aware of it. I'm with you. I can help you. I can help you handle your problems. I keep the universe running by the power of my word. You know, I can keep your life running too, and keep you from the wheels spinning off your life. Jesus continues. He says, I died and I came to life again. It reminds me of chapter 1, verse 18, where Jesus says, I'm the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever and ever. And he says, I hold the keys to death and Hades. You know, Jesus holds the keys to eternity. He holds the keys to life and death. You know, he holds the keys to heaven and hell. And so Jesus wants to let us know that because he died and he's alive again, he was resurrected from the dead, never to die again. You know, death's not the end for Christians. If you know Christ and you die, the moment you close your eyes in death here on earth, you open your eyes in the presence of Jesus in heaven. You know, Jesus holds the keys to death, to heaven and hell. Holds the keys to life. You know, I know I lost my dad last summer, August 6th last summer, so he's been gone a little over a year. And I miss my dad, but I know he's with Jesus. And I know because Christ lives in my heart, I'm going to be with Jesus one day. And so there's a great heavenly reunion that awaits us when we know Christ. And the people we love know Christ or, you know, have already gone before us. And there's no need to worry about their souls because, you know, Jesus has taken care of them. You know, they've got it better than we have as they've been, you know, given brand new, restored, perfect bodies. If you want to know what, you know, what you're going to be like on the other side of eternity, look at Jesus. You know, supernatural powers, a body that'll never grow old, get sick, or die, or hurt again. Look to Jesus. Jesus praises us for enduring difficulties. Look with me to verse 9. I'm going to look into verse 9. He tells us here, he says, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you're rich. He says, I know your afflictions and poverties, yet you're rich. You know, in Smyrna, the community hated Christian people because they worshiped Jesus and wouldn't deny Jesus as Lord. They wouldn't worship the emperor as God, so they hated Christians. And they made it difficult for these Christians to live for Christ. So they stole from Christians. They wouldn't shop in the businesses that Christians owned. They vandalized the homes and the businesses of Christians. You know, they had it tough. And when we have it tough, there's a reminder here. Jesus says, I know your afflictions. You know, when you hurt, when you're suffering, when you're in one of those deep trials, Jesus knows about it. You know, even before you cry out to Jesus in prayer, you know, Jesus is already aware of it. You know, Jesus is with you. And Corrie Ten Boom, I quote her from time to time. She's one of my favorites. When I first became a Christian, Corrie Ten Boom was still alive and writing books. And Corrie Ten Boom is a survivor of the Nazi Holocaust. You know, she was a Christian, came from a Christian family, and they hid Jews in their home so that they wouldn't be killed in the Holocaust. And was discovered that they were protecting the Jewish people. She and her family were put into the concentration camps, and she was the only one in her family who made it out alive. And as she speaks about what the concentration camps were like, she talked about being in a deep, dark pit. And Corrie Ten Boom says, there's no pit so deep that Jesus isn't deeper still. No pit so deep that Jesus isn't deeper still. In other words, when you think you're in the pit, when you think you're feeling, when you're absolutely all alone, Jesus is there with you. And I think sometimes when we're in that pit, yeah, we have a hard time getting in touch with the voice of God. We get to have a hard time feeling the presence of God. And it's not that God isn't there. God is there. And it's not that God isn't speaking. God may be speaking in a very clear way. But when we're in the pit, we can get so consumed with the trial, with the suffering, that we have a hard time getting in touch with God. But don't worry at those times. Christ never lets go of you. You know, Christ will never let go of you spiritually, even if you felt like he has. He's never letting go. And even if you think you've let go of him for a time, he's not let go of you. Then he speaks about afflictions. Verse 9, the word afflictions in the New Testament Greek, and it actually talks about being like weighed down or crushed under a big boulder. I remember seeing these artwork of Charles Atlas when I was a kid, and he had this giant boulder on his back that he was carrying. And being afflicted, having trials, going through suffering, can feel like the pressure of a giant boulder, at least spiritually, weighing us down and crushing us. And Jesus says, I know your afflictions. Trials put us under great pressure. That's why, trials stretch our faith. I mean, we get stretched to the point like a rubber band that's just starting to break. Trials test our faith, so we have the choice during the trial that trials can push us into the arms of God, or trials can cause us to walk away from God. Trials test our faith. And so we need to stay true to the test and true to the Lord. So Jesus says, I know your afflictions. Your finance is tight, or your finance is non-existent. Jesus says, I know. Are you in a difficult situation relationally, a difficult family, difficult marriage, difficult parents, difficult kids? Jesus says, I know about your family situation. Life too busy right now? You got too much to do, not enough time to do it? Jesus knows about that pressure of a busy schedule. Are you dealing with some physical suffering? Maybe you've got a cancer. Maybe you have a disease. Maybe you've got pain. You wake up every day and it never goes away. Jesus knows about your illnesses. He knows about your health. And Jesus knows about our struggles. So he just reminds us. He says, I'm aware of your afflictions. And I like what he says here about these Christians. He says, you're in poverty. These Christians, because they had so much oppression, they were wiped out financially, many of them. But Jesus says, when I look into your heart spiritually, you're rich. Yeah, Jesus has a way of turning life upside down so many times. The things the world says are important aren't very important to Christ. But the things that are important to Christ aren't very important to the world. So, we cannot have a cent to our name. Don't own anything of real value, but Jesus says you can be rich spiritually. And I'd rather have spiritual riches than earthly riches. It's certainly a blessing when we've got both. But I mean, if you've got to choose between the two, go with God. Go with God. We've got that that account with God where, you know, remember what Jesus says, you know, don't lay up treasures on earth, lay up treasures in heaven. You know, make sure that that's the kind of retirement account we're building, that heavenly retirement account. Jesus rebukes those who are persecuting his people. The second half of verse 9, he speaks about those who slander Christians. And for this particular church, there was a Jewish community that was slandering the Christians. And typically in this part of these letters to the churches, Jesus has a hard word to say to Christians. Just as a wake-up call. It says, look into your heart, look at your church. But in two letters, the one to the church at Smyrna and the one to the church at Philadelphia, there's not a hard word to the Christians, but instead there's a hard word to those persecuting the Christians. And so, you know, he ends up rebuking those who are harming Christians and hurting the church. And when he speaks about slander, you know, slander literally means to speak evil against somebody, you know, to badmouth somebody, to criticize, to gossip, talk behind their back, or maybe just be cruel to people's faces. Yeah, there's exponential power in negative words. We've got to understand how powerful our words are. Whether we speak them to somebody's face or speak it behind their back, it seems like one negative word carries the power of 10 positive words. I remember going to a marriage enrichment, Christian marriage enrichment weekend with Connie a number of years ago, and the speaker told us that it takes for one negative thing you say to your family member, one critical thing you say to your husband or wife or to your kids, it takes 7 to 10 positive things just to offset that one negative word. Our negative words have such power, so we got to be careful with slander. And so there was a community of people in Smyrna that claimed to be God's people, but the Lord said, even though they're claiming to be God's work, they're actually doing the work of the devil. And that means we have to be spiritually discerning. You know, some people wear a veneer of Christianity, but it's a veneer. It's only skin deep. We've got to be discerning and look into our own hearts, look into the hearts of others, that make sure our Christianity goes all the way to the heart. Our relationship with Christ goes all the way to the heart. You know, everybody that claims to speak for God or work for God isn't. You know, many are, but some, you know, as Jesus said, are wolves or in sheep's clothing. So here there's the warning here that some people are doing the work of the devil when they claim to be doing the work of the Lord. And we want to be careful, you know, with slander, not only with our families, but when we're dealing with our spiritual family. You know, when we're dealing with our church family, whether we're looking at one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, or looking at the lay leaders of our church, or looking at the pastoral leaders, we've got to be very careful with our words. You know, God, you know, the Lord doesn't take slander lightly. We've got to be very careful with what we say when we speak negatively, because of that exponential power of negative words. And I think of Jesus. He said, you know, on Judgment Day, we're held accountable for every careless word we've spoken. It's like, wow, how many times have each of us spoke a careless word? And I tend to be an extrovert. You know, as an extrovert, I'm a talker. And I've had times where that word's come out and I'd like to reach out and grab it and pull it right back in. I've stuck my foot in my mouth and grabbed several other feet and stuck it in my mouth too. You know, you been there? I've been there too many, especially if you're a person that likes to talk. You know, words have so much power. We've got to be careful with our words, especially when we're talking about our spiritual family, whether brothers and sisters in Christ or leaders, because our words carry such power. Jesus encourages us who are suffering. Verse 10. He says, don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Jesus says, you know, don't be afraid. You remember, you know, people might hurt our bodies. Illness might hurt our bodies. You know, things may hurt our finances or other things in our lives. But Jesus says, you know, don't ultimately be afraid, because, you know, Jesus protects our souls. You know, we're marked with the Holy Spirit. You know, we're marked as God's children. So don't be afraid about what you're to suffer in. And Jesus says to that church, he says, the devil's going to put some of you in prison to test you and you're going to suffer for 10 days. And just a little reminder that trials, suffering, difficulties, they all test our faith. And, you know, I think I grew up hearing that trials build character. And I've kind of reframed that in recent years, that trials reflect our character. You know, when we go through trials and suffering, it really shows what we're made of. You know, some of us can really stand strong in the face of trials. Not that we don't get shaken at times, but some of us stand strong, some of us fall apart. You know, trials really reveal the quality of our faith. And so he says, don't be afraid. And he talked about the Christians in Smyrna, their trials, their suffering lasting for 10 days. And in Revelation, you know, the numbers are symbolic, so not a literal 10 days, but there's a reminder, trials, sufferings, problems in your life, they're going to come to an end. You know, they may feel like they've got a grip on you. You may feel like you're in that deep, dark pit. There's no light at the end of the tunnel, but the Lord's saying there is light at the end of the tunnel. You may not see it yet, but it's there. And the light is Christ. So he says, be faithful. Be faithful even to the point of death. And I like what the Lord reminded us. You know, in verse 10, he speaks about the devil. He speaks about the devil putting these trials in the lives of Christians. And I see so often as I visit with Christian people who are suffering, who are hurting, their life's falling apart, and then they begin to get very angry at God. Why is God doing this? Why is God letting this happen? Don't blame God, blame the devil. I remember I used to pastor in the Dallas area, and I was sitting with a patient who was my grandma's age, and her daughter was in the room who was my mother's age, and the patient and the daughter, they were both complaining to God, God, why are you doing this? Why are you letting this happen? And we had a lady who wasn't a part of our church, but a part of her friend's church, who happened to be a charismatic Christian, and she got it right that day. She says, don't blame God, blame the devil. You know, God's not causing your suffering, the devil's causing the suffering today. And so don't blame God during times of suffering. Reach out to God. Tell God how you feel. Blame the devil. Ask the Lord to help you. And so Jesus reminds us here that the devil causes trouble in our life. And I think any time a Christian is really growing and a Christian is really trying to live for Jesus, the devil's going to show up and try to mess up your life. You know, any time a church is really having an impact on people's lives, in reaching people for Christ and transforming people's lives, the devil's going to show up. Again, anytime God's at work, the devil's going to show up and try to mess up what God's got going on. You do it with your life, do it with your church. I've seen the devil show up way too many times. But you know, the Christian plus Christ is stronger than the devil. You know, I sometimes think you know, the devil and the Lord are equal powers. They're not equal powers. You know, the Christ can squish Satan like a cockroach. You know, Satan has no power compared to Jesus. But the devil is still going to try to rack up victories by hurting Christians and hurting their church families, hurting our families. The devil's going to try to score as many victories until Christ comes again and throws him in the lake of fire. Jesus promises to bless us if we are faithful during suffering. So look at verse 11. He says, he who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. And the question we have to ask ourselves, are we an overcoming Christian? And to be an overcomer simply means that when life gets tough, you hang in there. When life gets tough, you don't turn your back on God. You may wrestle with God like Job did or like Jacob did, and that's okay. God can handle it. But you don't turn your back on God when life gets tough. You don't walk away from your church when life gets tough. You persevere, you hang in there. So the overcomer here. And Jesus promises us we're not going to be hurt by the second death. You know, the first death is when we die physically. The second death is we if we don't have Christ in our hearts, we die spiritually. We spend an eternity in hell separated from God. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, calls hell the lake of fire and the second death. And so the only way to avoid an eternity in hell is by making sure Jesus is the Lord of your life. Confess your sins. Place your faith in Jesus. Become born again. That's the only way we spend our eternity in Jesus, with Jesus, is to make sure that Christ is the Lord of our lives. And so we demonstrate Christ as the Lord of our lives by persevering, by hanging in there. That's why he speaks about to the overcomer. All these messages end with these words. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Holy Spirit speaks every time we read the book of Revelation. The Holy Spirit speaks. It's not enough to hear with these ears. We've got to hear with the ears of our heart and apply it to our lives. Heard a joke recently that I thought of this verse when I heard the joke. There was a lion at a zoo that he got really cranky because he couldn't sleep. He was awake 24 hours a day, couldn't sleep. He became a very cranky lion. The zookeepers became aware of it, sat down to have a talk with this lion. They said to the lion, "Hey, what's the problem? You're cranky. You know, you don't like the guests anymore. You're always grumpy." He says, "Well, we've got a problem." He says, "The monkey cage is on one side of me." He said, "The monkey is telling jokes all day long. So all day long I'm laughing. I can never catch a nap." And then the giraffe on the other side of me, he laughs all night long. And so the monkey says, "Hey, I'm in daylight. I'm going to tell my jokes. So don't tell me to quit joking." So the zookeeper comes over to the giraffe and says, "Hey, what's the problem?" And the giraffe says, "Hey, I've got a very, very long neck." He says, "I hear the joke up here, but it takes all night long to get to my heart. Then I laugh." And when I hear the word of God like this, what the Spirit says to the churches, it's not enough to hear with our heads. We've got to hear with our hearts and apply it to our lives. So, and sometimes it takes a long time to get from here to here. I don't know what that is, 12 inches, maybe a little more, but it can take a long time. That's why the Spirit of God lives in our hearts and speaks to our hearts. And if he's spoken to your life, he's telling us today, apply it, live it, lean into it, ask for his help. He wants to work in your life. Would you pray with me? I'm going to ask the band to come up and lead us in just a time of prayer. I guess I'm going to have Chris come up on one side and Connie come up on the other side. If you'd like to talk with one of us, or I'm asking Connie to come up too, if ladies, if you'd rather pray with a lady, we'll be available for a few minutes. But just let's open up our hearts to God as the band plays for us. And, use the posture that works for you during this time. If you'd like to stand and sing, or you'd like to sit and pray, do what the Lord's leading you to do for the next few minutes. If God leads you to come, please come. We'd love to pray for you.